All right, I'll ask you again to turn back to where we were last week because I didn't get through. First John, the fifth chapter, verse 4. And I want to just reread some of that and touch on some of the differences or some of the characteristics that we've been talking about as those that are born again. Sermon's entitled, Are You Born Again? We have six characteristics. We're dealing with the fifth characteristic. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. We spent some time speaking about being overcomers. Went to Revelation and talked about what Jesus said to the seven churches of Asia there in that of connecting with the word overcomers, leading us to understand that we as believers are overcomers. That's God's design for us. We're not to be overcome, but we're to overcome, as the Word of God says, evil with good. And so we are overcomers ultimately. We want to continue on with that thought, and we're going to turn to Romans in the 12th chapter in verses 1 and 2. I know we read that a couple weeks ago, but we want to dwell on that second verse, so you can go ahead and turn over there. I want to read just one or two sentences here, and we'll talk about that. When it says, a man who is born again does not use the world's opinion as his standard of right or wrong. He does not mind going against the world's ways, his ideas and customs. What men think or say no longer concerns him. Now, you know, we read that and say, well, you know, I don't know about that. So I think a lot about what people think of me. I don't like for people to have a bad opinion of me. Well, the truth of the matter is, folks, we're going to have a bad opinion of you if you stand where you're supposed to be standing. That's why it's so important as we go through this lesson that we understand that God has made us His special people. And in doing that, He's enabled us to overcome that. We don't have to go around being a people pleaser. You know, some of us may be wired to be people pleasers, and we have to unwire ourselves to do that, because sometimes you just can't please everybody. As a matter of fact, you can't please everybody all the time anyhow. And if you're going to speak the Word of God, surely you're not going to please everybody. If you stand where you're supposed to stand, then there's going to be some offense, not because you want to be offensive, but because the Word of God offends them. And that's what they're offended at. They'll take it out on you, but that's okay. God's going to give you grace for that too. And so that's part of being an overcomer. But we really are not swayed. We're really not moved by the opinions of the world. They would say that there's no set standards. We know different. We know there's a set standard. And it's right here. You can pick it up any day and begin reading. And we must have a certain standard. And God's standards have always stood and they always will stand. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so that's the standard that we, once we've been born again, are to adhere to. We don't have any other options. Now, those that tell you there are other options, other ways, they're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. The only option that we have is to study and to know the Word of God. The way that we're going to know the will of God rather than to read His Word, where it's revealed what His will is for us. And so we read the Word of God and we rejoice in that. So again, Romans 12, we've talked about this, how he talked about all the fundamental doctrines, and now he comes to a separation of a practicality where he's beginning to apply, because what God has done for us, now we're able to do this through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins by telling us a wonderful thing that we should never forget. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech there, Paul is saying, I'm begging you, brethren. Here's an humble plea on the Apostle Paul's part to listen to what he's saying, because it's a command of God. He's also going to tell them why they need to do this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he's saying you're going to be equipped by what I'm begging you to do. You're going to be equipped by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Why is it a reasonable service? Because God has done everything. He's done it all. Grace to us is free. It doesn't come without a price. It costs the Lord Jesus Christ His life. He willingly laid His life down that we might live. And so when we think of all that has been done because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, all these wonderful doctrines, all this conformity that's going on in our lives is because of that great sacrifice that Jesus has done on your stead and my stead, if indeed we're true believers. And so it would come to a natural conclusion when he says, be a living sacrifice or present your body a living sacrifice, and that's just a reasonable service. Reasonable service. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the opinions of the world influence you. Don't conform to that. You listen to them. I think we ought to be wise and listening. We ought to watch the news to see what's going on. We're not like ostriches. You know, we don't stick our head in the sand and just let it go on by and put things on cruise control and just wait on the Lord to come back again. That's not how we're designed. We're designed to take in information, to look at it, compare it with Scripture, see what's going on, see where our place is, see what we need to stand against, what we need to speak up against, see what's coming down the road. You know, all these things are important if we're to live our lives to the glory of God. And then as we're doing that, we fulfill what Paul was saying. And being not conformed to the world, how do we do that? But be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Now, God gave us a new mind when we were born again. Not the same mind that we had. We have the mind of Christ. That's an awesome thing. I don't understand the completeness of that, but it's far better than what we had. I can tell you that. We have the mind of Christ, and now what He's saying, as we're living this Christian life out, we're not conformed to the world, but be transformed, how? By renewing our mind. Now, how do you do that? You study the Word of God. You pray daily. You meditate upon the Scriptures. We have Bible studies that we talk about. We come to the house of God to hear the Word of God preached. All of this is used by God to renew your mind. When we're out in that world for a whole week, we're battered down. We're faced with obstacles. It's just on every hand, it seems like, and it's getting worse and worse, and we see all kind of ungodliness and seemingly no care at all. From time to time, we have a little oasis where there's a brother or a sister that shares like faith, but that seems to be a real rarity in these times that we live in. People are just not going to submit to God. They're not born again. They're ungodly, and they're very vocal about what they think about. And so we're bombarded by this. And so our minds need to be renewed. We need to be refreshed. And as we do that, what happens? When we get into the Word of God and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, what does that do? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We all want to know God's will. And the Bible clearly says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, how to do that. We have our minds renewed. So, MacArthur has some good commentary on that. I wanted to share that with you. When he says, do not be conformed, he says conformed refers to assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what is really inside, a kind of masquerade or act. The word's form implies that Paul's readers were already allowing this to happen and must stop. Again, Paul wouldn't be warning them against something that he didn't see was coming down the road. That was part of what ministers do, is we warn people about pitfalls and we warn them what to look for. when he talks about this world. He said, a better translated, this age refers to the system of beliefs, values, or the spirit of the age at any time current in this world. You know, most people say, oh, that book's outdated. That old Bible, it was for way back yonder. No, it's not. It's current for this time. That's exactly what he's saying here. It's current. It always will be current until Christ comes again and we don't need it no more. There'll be a time that we don't need the book. The book himself's coming back. And the Word is coming back and he'll take us to be with him. He said, at any time current in the world, the sum of contemporary thinking and values form the moral atmosphere of our world and is always dominated by Satan. There's always a satanic influence upon the world's worldview or their opinion. And so as God's people, we need to know even more so in today's culture what the Word of God teaches. We don't need to be waiting till we get caught off guard. We need to be in the Word of God so that we'll know how to speak to these issues based on the Word of God. Because there's many that are lost and blind and dead in their sins, and they need to hear the truth of the Word of God. They hear what they think are truths, but they're not truths. They're either half lies and a half lie, or half truth is a half lie, and so it's not truth at all. God's Word is not like that. It's all truth. It's all true. Matter of fact, the Word says it's amen and amen, yea and yea. And so we understand that it's all true. He said, being transformed, he said, the Greek word from which the English word metamorphosis comes connotes a change in outward appearance. Matthew uses the same word to describe the transfiguration in Matthew 17:2. And listen to this. Just as Christ briefly and in a limited way displayed outwardly his inward divine nature and glory at the transformation, Christians should outwardly manifest their inner redeemed natures, not once, however, but daily. See, that's a daily, ongoing part. We talk about the perseverance of God, of the saints, and that's what that's talking about. It's an ongoing thing, this thing of salvation. It's very true that we were saved, we are being saved, and we will yet be saved. God said, I'm going to see to that. So there's no possibility of that failing if we've truly been born again. But that's the process that we go through. And that's kind of what he's talking about here, manifesting outwardly what's happened inside. God has changed us inwardly, and if God has changed you inwardly, it can't help but come out as God's children. And then he says, renewing your mind, that kind of transformation, can only occur as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through this consistent study and meditation of Scripture. Someone talked to me sometimes about doubt. I have a lot of doubts. I think I'm saved. I feel like sometimes I'm saved, and yet this doubt just plagues me. And one of the first questions I'll ask them is, how much time are you spending in God's Word? And invariably, they'll say, not much time. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't spend much time in God's Word, doubts are bound to plague you. How is your mind going to be renewed to these wonderful truths of what the blood of Jesus has done for us? How are we ever going to grow in grace and the knowledge of God if we're not reading to gain that knowledge? We must spend time in meditation. I'm not talking about that 15-minute sermonette in the morning or that 15-minute devotional. That's good. It's good to get something in your tank. And if that's all the time you got for right then, that's great. But you should cut out a part of your day to have some good study time that you'll sit down in the Word of God by yourself, interrupted, and have a time with God in communion, praying over His Word and say, God, show me what you need to show me. And that's how we grow in grace. That's how our mind is renewed. And I guarantee you, someone that spends that kind of time in the Word of God, doubt's not one of their primary problems. They might have other things that they're struggling with, but doubt's not one of them. We're fortified by the Word of God. If I read what God's Word has to say about me, if I understand my true identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have been meditating upon that to the place where my mind is renewed and it's picked up on that and it comes deep down in my soul, I'm not going to have the time to doubt my salvation. But I must read the Word of God. I must study upon it. I must meditate upon it. I must be familiar with the Word of God. And that's all a part of it. There's no way we can get by it. The Holy Spirit can't draw up what's not in you. You see, He operates that way. When you read the Word of God, He brings that to mind. That's part of what Jesus said He would do. Jesus said when He went away, He said, I will send you another Comforter, and He will what? Guide you in the way of all truth. What do you mean? He will enlighten you to the Word of God. He's going to show you what that Scripture means. There's another portion of Scripture that says we shall all be taught what? Of God. God Himself will teach us what we need to know. That doesn't exclude that you don't need to go, well, we don't need preaching. Yeah, we do, because God ordained preaching as a means to bring His elect in. And He's told you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So there's a great purpose in the preaching of the Word. But we cannot deny the fact that we must spend time in studying the Word of God. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we love God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our might, what are we going to be doing? Learning more about Him. Learning as much as we possibly can. That's part of the renewing process. So we put it in that light, and other things pale in comparison, don't it? We say, oh, man, I wasn't as busy as I thought it was. I need to get back into the Word of God. If it's going to do that for me, and God has ordained it to be that kind of blessing to me, I need to embrace that. I need to embrace that. And I want to know more about the One who died for me anyhow. I want to know all I can about Him. He said the renewed mind is one saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. That's what the renewed mind is. It's controlled and saturated. I think about a salad. I like marinated salads. The longer it sits there, the better it tastes. It'll sit there and it will marinate. It'll get better and better. That's the way it is with the Word of God. When you think upon it, I've had people do, and I've done the same thing. I've read passages of Scripture that all it was words on a page. I've read them, and I'm a preacher. I've been called to preach. I sit there and read them and say, Lord, what is this I'm reading? The comprehension is not there. What do I do? Do I just give up so I'll get to it later? No. If I need to know what that is, what do? I pray over the Word, say, Lord, show me. I can't by myself do this. You promised that the Holy Spirit would guide me in the way of all truth. That's a promise that God's not going to renege on. And so I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again, and I read it again. And what happens when you get yourself familiar with it? Oh, that's what that means. You know, it's not like reading the newspaper. You know, we can read the newspaper 5 hours out of the day, and all that is fluff. You know, we're getting a little information that we really don't need to keep in our minds. Some of it may sit there, but easy reading. Ecclesiastes says, much study is what, Brother Reggie? A weariness of flesh, isn't it? Yes. Have you found that to be so, brother?
Yes, sir.
It is. Anyone that studies the Bible regularly, you can read it for 30 minutes and nod off, but you can read a newspaper 5 hours and never blink an eye. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? I'm going to tell you, when you read the Word of Life, it has that kind of weight to it. It has that kind of significance. It has that kind of power and authority that we just can't read it like anything else. We must not approach that like anything else. Well, it's time for my daily Bible reading. I'm going to get it done so I can go out there and cut the grass or go to the next thing. We should never approach it like that. We're approaching it and coming into the presence of God, and God through His Word is going to speak to you. He's got something for you in here that's going to change your life dramatically, not just partially, not just subtly, but dramatically. When His life verses or the Word of God gets into your heart and soul, these great doctrinal truths, it changes how you view things. It changes how I face my marriage. It changes how I handle my family affairs, my church affairs, everything, the way I work. It changes it all because He gives me godly principles that sustain me and give me power to overcome, you say. It goes back to that overcoming, doesn't it? God desires you to be an overcomer. Well, anyway, He keeps on, and He says that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. He said, holy living, of which God approves. Well, now that's something that would catch our attention. We want to be approved of God. Holy living, God sanctions. God desires. God seeks such that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is that? Well, no way of saying that is holy living. No holiness, no heaven would be a little plug for the book again. That's what He's talking about. It enables us to live the lives that God has called us. We were ungodly one time and unholy. Now what are we? We're holy. We're holy. Men and women of God. And God has called us to be that. Holy living, of which God approves. These words borrow from Old Testament sacrificial language and describe a life that is morally and spiritually spotless, just as the sacrificial animals were to be. So we see an Old Testament example being brought in that might magnify that just a little bit more. So, one who is born of God overcomes the world. He overcomes the love of the world. He finds no pleasure in things which seem to bring happiness to most people. To him, they seem foolish and unworthy of an immortal being. Have you found out as you grow older in your Christian life that the pull this world once had on you, you find that it doesn't pull near as much? You began to see things more in the eternal light that God has designed us to be rather than the temporal things of the world that fade away and perish with the using. You know, all these things, the Bible says, are going to be burned up anyhow. We need to look at it that way. God has allowed us to use what we have, but they're to be used to His honor and glory. We're to be good stewards of all that God has entrusted us with. And so we shouldn't get so caught up in the things of the world or the attitude of the world or keeping up with the Joneses, as it were. I tried to keep up with them so long, I just decided to marry one. I didn't have to keep up with her anymore. I just made her a Miller. So I didn't have to keep up. But keeping up with the Joneses is nothing but the world. That's all it is. Just the snares of Satan. The Bible tells us to be content in all things and in all conditions of life. And we can do that as we meditate upon the Word of God and we understand what He has to say. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews in the 11th chapter. And listen to this one verse of Scripture. Hebrews 11. And many things I could read in here. Great Scripture lessons in Hebrews 11, that chapter of faith, the heroes of faith. But listen to what Moses says when he talks about this thing of conformity to God or overcoming the world, and listen to his attitude as he thinks about the things of God. In the very first words that we read in verse 24 is, by faith, Moses. Now, you can put your name there. By faith, Lamar. By faith, Joey. By faith, Reggie. And it'll be the sameness, you see, because the principles still apply. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What he refused there was becoming one of the most richest men in the world, of the most prominent men in the world, of one of the most prominent nations and dominant nations in the world at that time. Moses had considered what we've been talking about. His mind had been renewed time and time again. God had sent him for 40 years to teach him to be a leader on the backside of nowhere. He had to flee for his life one time to do it. But there's always 40-year periods in Moses' life. And those 40 years represent a time of sanctification or a setting apart so that we might learn. But listen to what he learned. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he do in place of that? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Now, that's not even natural, is it? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with who? The people of God. Now, he didn't do it just blindly, did he? He saw a group of people that had the favor of God on him that he knew was family because of the connection to the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, I would rather spend my days with them in toil and labor and painful affliction than enjoy the world for just a little while. Amen. He understood the worth of the family of God because he understood the worth of his God. He understood his God. Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I think the King James says the pleasures of sin for a season. I want to emphasize that. I didn't have that in here to emphasize, but I want to emphasize that. I don't want to lie to any of you and tell you that sin has no pleasure in it. It does have pleasure in it. It satisfies the flesh for a little while. This is the catch. You say, if you read it fast, you say, wait a minute, pleasure of sin. I know there's pleasure of sin because I've sinned before. There's been pleasure in it. But there's a penalty connected to that. The things of God are eternal and the joys are just past us. When we do the things of God, there's something in us that we would never exchange for anything. That peace that passes all understanding. That joy that's inexpressible. That there's not a price that you could put on. But this thing called sin has its pleasures, but I want to warn you that it's only for a season. And then there's consequences that come with sin. God forgives sin, but you know what? There's consequences connected with that. Just because He forgives me my sins, I may have done something that I'm going to reap the consequences from. It doesn't just eradicate what I've done. A murderer may go out and kill a whole family, and he may repent of that, but there's consequences in that. He may even have to forfeit his life. Or he may have to spend the rest of his life in jail. But God's grace is sufficient. Even for that, if there's a true repentance there, you say. What I'm getting at is there's that tickler, there's that pleasure of sin. To tell someone there's no pleasure of sin is not telling them the truth, but telling the rest of it too. It's only for a season. The consequences are far greater than they could even imagine. We get the idea sometimes that we can sin and that's all right, God will just deal with me. Maybe it's not just me He's going to deal with. Maybe there's fallout for others. You see, it's more than just us. See, that's still that self-centered attitude, isn't it? And false thinking on top of that. But listen to what he says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God had become a real reality to Moses. And it was so unshakable that he denied all that he had. Give it up. Turned his back on it. Because he wanted to please his God. At all cost. At all cost. And so we see a wonderful, wonderful example there of what being an overcomer is. He said he chose to be with the people of God. He said Moses would have sinned had he refused to take on the responsibility God gave him regarding Israel. And he had a clear and certain conviction that God would deliver them by His hand. Moses repudiated the pleasures of Egypt. Moses was convinced that God was on his side. Moses was convinced that God had his interest at heart. Ultimately, his honor and glory. That was the main thing. But Moses was confident that whatever the circumstances, God was his deliverer. And if that deliverance meant death, Moses was still going to be delivered. He understood what Paul vocalized when he said to be with Christ is far better. He said, take me now, Lord, you know, if you're done with me. But he wasn't done with him. He said, but nevertheless, I have the gospel to preach and things to do. And when I've run my race, when I've finished my course, I'll come home to be with my Father. And so he desired to do the will of God. Why could he do that in spite of all the odds, in spite of all the opposition? Because he knew God had designed him to be an overcomer, and God loved him with an everlasting love, and his promise was he'll take care of his children. We must understand that, and we do understand that when we read the Word of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Brethren, we could stay on that text for eons and eons and never get to the depth of that. But we would gain some understanding about how much God loves us, even when we were yet dead in our sins, even when we were enmity with Him, even when we hated Him, even when we were going in the wrong direction, God set His affection upon us and effectually called us from a hell-bound road and put us on the road to eternal life, to be with God in heaven. And He not only did that, He made us overcomers. He said he loves God's praise more than man's praise. You know what the Pharisees' problem was? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, didn't they? Oh, but the man that loves Jesus, whoever's born of God, overcomes the world, says he loves God's praise more than man's praise. He fears offending God more than offending man. It is unimportant to him whether he is blamed or praised. His first aim is to please God. What would the Apostle Paul say about you? Are you born again? Are you born again? Considering this, are you born again? I have one more thing. 1 John 5:18, and we'll close. We'll finally get through with this section of Scripture or these sermons. 1 John 5:18. We'll just read on down through the rest of it, not just a little bit. 18 through 21. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. We've already handled that. Remember, that was one of the first things that we talked about. We don't practice sin. Doesn't mean that we're without sin, but we don't practice sin like we used to. We can't. God's changed us. He's fixed that. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. Now, wait a minute now. It seems like to me, touches me sometimes. We'll need to understand what that means. Let me read on. We'll talk about that. We know that we are of God. Now, brethren, some people say you can't know you have eternal life. But the Bible says on many occasions that we can know. That we can know. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There's some information we need to know. Satan's alive and well and controlling what God allows him to control. Don't forget that part of it. His domain. He influences. And verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Thank the Lord for that understanding. That we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Brethren, if you want to do away with all the religions in the world, read that scripture again and again and again and again. This is the true God. He's pointing you to the one and only true God. There are many gods in the world, but they're little g gods. There's only one big G God, only one sovereign holy God, only one Trinitarian God. And this is what John is saying. This is the true God and eternal life. So if you're going to know Him, you go through the Son, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you. That's the doorway. And then He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What a strong warning at the end of John's writings. And we think of idols as little Buddhas and little statues, but they can be so much more than that. Our families can be idols. Our church buildings can be idols. We went by where Robert and Julia are attending over there at Carville, and they're making their new church building, and we walked through that big, beautiful building, got all kind of rooms and all. And no doubt, some will set that up as an idol. Come see our new church. You know, nothing wrong with a new church, but how we handle that. Because the bottom line is this church house, although we refer to it as our church, we really, and I hope we really, understand that this is just where the church meets. You're the church. You're sitting in the pews of this church house. This is actually the church house, and this is where we come together to meet the Lord. This is where Berean Baptist Church comes to meet the Lord in that. And so we have to watch when we talk about idols. It can be anything, our families, our jobs, anything, money. Anything can be an idol if it's put before God. And we're warned against this. And we're warned that the truth of the Word would deliver us from such thinking. Victory over sin and Satan is the Christian's certainty. Himself, he said, this world is not the best manuscripts. The better reading of the original language is keeps him, referring to the fact that God protects the believer. When he's talking about the wicked one, this is a reference to Satan. It said it does not touch him. Listen to this. John uses this word only here, and in John 20:17, the word suggests to lay hold of or to grasp in order to harm. Because the believer belongs to God. Now listen, this is powerful. Understand this. A lot of people got the idea Satan's just as powerful as God. That's baloney. Don't you believe no such a thing as that? God created Satan. He created everything. I don't understand all that, but He did that. So he's in subjection to God. Satan can't do one thing that God does not allow him to do. He's on a chain, as it were. So listen to this. Because the believer belongs to God, Satan must operate within God's sovereignty and cannot function beyond that what God allows, as is the example of, who am I going to say? Job. We all know about Job. Everything was taken from Job. But it says his latter end was better than his beginning because he had understood more about the sovereignty of Almighty God. While Satan may persecute, tempt, test, and accuse the believer, God protects His children and places definite limits on Satan's influence or power. Sometimes we give him way too much credit. Satan did this to Satan, done that. Oh, that was Satan. A lot of times it's our flesh and our lack of faith. And we give credit to him. Satan can't do one thing to you unless you allow him to come in. And then, unless God allows that to take place. And so we see he's controlled. And because we belong to God, Satan must be in subjection to the sovereignty of Almighty God. Isn't it a blessing to know something about the sovereignty of God? Isn't that a blessing when it comes to understanding those kind of things? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. A man who is born again is careful of his own soul. He tries not only to avoid sin, but also to avoid everything which may lead to it. He is careful about the company he keeps. You young people, listen to this. He's careful about the company that he keeps. You're identified with who you run with. Be careful who you run with. Be careful, know them. Know what they do. Know what they're about. Are they doing drugs? Or are they doing things they ought not to do? It's pretty evident if you're around them very much, you'll know that. You take heed about that. You get as far away from that as you can. The Bible tells us that as believers, we're to separate ourselves from those of the world, and that's certainly worldly, and it keeps us from much harm and much heartbreak. And not just for the children, but for the adults too. We'll just throw that in too. I don't want to be too hard on the children. But children in this day and age are tempted far greater than even we were. Just too much out there. So know that. Know that and think about that. He's careful about the company he keeps. He knows that evil communications corrupt the heart and that evil is more catching than good, just as disease is more infectious than health. He is careful about the use of his time. His chief desire is to spend it profitable. We're to redeem the time wisely, according to Ephesians. We don't have much of it. We're time creatures. We think when we're young, I know I never thought about death when I was 16, 17 years old. That never even crossed my mind. I was young, going to live forever, I guess, is what I thought or didn't think. I just didn't think about death. But as you get older, death becomes pretty dominant in your thinking. But thank God, as a believer, it doesn't hold that fear that it might have once when you were not under the blood of Jesus Christ. So we think about that. What is God saying? When your 24-hour days that I've blessed you to give as a gift to you today, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? How are you worshiping me? How are you praising me? How are you honoring me in all that you do? Everything that you say, think, do, act, whatever you do. Am I the center of your praise? Am I the center of your thoughts? Redeeming the time wisely. There's no other wiser way to do it than to glorify God. Yes, and we're to do that in everything. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us we're to glorify Him in all that we do. In all that we do. Sobering words from the Word of God. He desires to live like a soldier in an enemy country, to wear his armor continually and to be prepared for temptation. He is diligent to be watchful, humble, and very prayerful. What would the apostle say about you? Are you born again? Six great marks of a born-again Christian. There's a vast difference in the depth and distinctness of these marks in different people. In some, they are faint and hardly noticeable. In others, they are bold, plain, and unmistakable, so anyone may read them. Some of these marks are more visible than others in each individual. Seldom are all equally evident in any one person, but still, after every allowance, here we find boldly painted six marks of being born of God. Questions. How should we react to these things? We can logically come to only one conclusion. Only those who have been born again have these six characteristics, and those who have not had these marks are not born again. This seems to be the conclusion to which the apostle intended us to come. Do you have these characteristics? Are you born again? And I'll close with this scripture. For if these things be in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you to understand that. And think upon these things as my prayer for Christ's sake.